Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Isn't that a nice intro? Gives us just a moment to breathe. And I wanted to say thank you, Pastor Monica, for giving us a moment to breathe this morning. And I hope, well, first, my name is Jennifer Blackwood. I'm part of the pastoral staff here at City Life. And it's great to have you in God's house this morning. And we get to gather together. And hopefully this is a moment that you do feel like you can take a deep breath. You can breathe in God's presence. I also hope it's not your only time of the week that you enjoy God's presence. Because we are in a day and age where you can have a lot of things at your fingertips as far as worship or reading God's word, whether it's spoken to you. You know, back in the day, you'd need somebody sitting beside you with a Bible reading to you. Just envision it. Driving to work, and there's Tom. He's sitting there. He's reading you from 1 John, right? This would be different and harder to arrange. Okay, so you have access, and we have access to God, which is so good. And this morning, we're going to talk a bit about breathing room, as was the intro. And I'm going to start with water, and I'm going to start with a story. I wrote a little story for you guys. Isn't that nice? Okay, great. We're going to love it together. Imagine with me. The alarm clock goes off. It's 5:30 a.m. You roll over and shut off the disruptive beeping noise and slide your feet into your slippers. You make your way to the bathroom and then to the kitchen to fill the kettle, spoon some coffee into the pot, and turn on the stove for the water to boil. You sit at the table. The house is quiet. You flip through this week's newspaper until the coffee is brewed, and you hear the first pitter-patter of little feet. James is up. He's always up the earliest of the three. Sandy, or Mom, is still asleep in bed and will plan to be up for 7 a.m. to make some toast and jam for the kids and send them off to school. It is so nice living down the street from the school and that the kids are old enough now to walk themselves. But Sandy still loves to walk them to get some fresh air and connect with the other parents dropping their kids off. When she gets home, she has a moment to read her Bible and journal about what God is saying to her before starting in on her household tasks. The house is quiet. You get into the car, the radio is broken, you drive in quiet and make your way to the office, which is on the other side of the city and yet is only a 10-minute drive, as most families have only one car and not everyone works outside the home. Fast forward, after an 8-hour day at work, you come home to roast beef and potatoes for dinner and sit around the table with your family discussing the events of the day. Johnny, who is in the third grade, tells you about the fire drill at school that was so scary that he wanted to come home after that. You console your young son and explain the importance of safety protocols. The family cleans up together. You turn on the news at 6:30 p.m. and find out what the weather will be for tomorrow because Anna has a field trip to the zoo with her class and you want to make sure she packs an umbrella if she needs to. The news is over at 7 p.m. You shut off the TV, grab a book from the shelf that you have been reading together as a family. The kids grab a blanket and snuggle up on the couch as you read the story of an amazing missionary who served in China. You pause to look outside. The window, oh, it's covered, and the rain has just started to run its way down the pane. I guess Anna will need that umbrella after all. Bath time and brushing teeth, prayers and snuggling each one up in their blankets. You have some future plans to discuss with your wife. You sit at the table together and sip tea while you figure out what needs to happen to pay the mortgage and meet with James's teacher about a subject he has been struggling with. The house is quiet. You and Sandy get ready for bed and lay down together. You grab her hand and pray for God to continue to lead your family, turn the lamp out, and go to sleep. Does this story sound like one of your days? Is there anything that resembles your life of 2025 and that of 1955? No, it is a very different story. Do you know how many organically grafted times of silence were in something that was less than a century ago? There was this time and space. Even if you think of like the 1800s, the homesteaders, I mean, you're walking miles to go get the cows. You're wandering and finding the eggs from the chickens. You're actually tending to the sheep, or you're coming inside and you're washing clothes, or you're sitting by a fire for hours in the evening with nothing to do. Now, some of you, it's like, oh, Lord, that sounds so good. And others, it's like, oh, that sounds terribly boring. And if you are used to having constant entertainment, that sounds almost absolutely scary. I mean, the 1900s, as kind of the story was, you're walking to work, you're making your coffee in the morning, you have evenings without television or limited time. People were one-car families because they were one-income families often, because most moms were at home with their children, which resulted in much less traffic noise. You don't even think about those things. And I'm not saying it was idyllic. We often look at times gone by and we romanticize about, oh, how wonderful it was. And yet, there were wars, there were famines, there was oppression, there was racism, there was all the bad stuff. You know, it was still sinful humanity. We've never taken a break from that. But people had space and time at moments. And if you think of, maybe you've read, you know, Little House on the Prairie or The Swiss Family Robinson, or maybe even watched some of the TV shows of the 90s, like Full House or The Cosby Show or something, where these people, what is the common denominator? They didn't have phones. They didn't have, like, internet. It was this space and time that was created, or that was just there. It wasn't even created. They didn't have to fight for it intentionally in the same way that this generation does. And so we battle differently with where we sit today. And that's often our own story. You know, you wake up to the chimes of your favorite worship song, and then you press the button to make the coffee, and then you go to the gym or to get a workout in somehow, and then you open your phone to do a devotional online, which leads to checking your emails, and then you get hit with, shoot, I was gonna write her and I forgot again. Does this happen to anybody else? It happens to me on the daily, and I'm like, dang it. And there's no time constraint that says I shouldn't do it now, because guess what? Now is always the time, right? Yeah. It's always the time. The time is now. And so we have no limits. I have a daughter who's in England right now, and she has a 7-hour time difference, and yet we still manage to, you can write at any point you're thinking of someone, and you'll just hear from them whenever they get to it, as soon as they can, of course. Immediate responses. We expect immediate responses. And our work days are often not ever done because you're always available. And maybe you don't have clients. I know my husband does real estate and works here at the church. And so it's like there's never a bad time to reach out. And really, if you want to reach out, it's good. It helps our family. But I'm saying it's hard to create boundaries in today's culture because you're always on. You're always available. And maybe it's not to clients for you, but it's to family or friends. You're just always available and accessible to be reached. We have phones. We have video games. We have TV on demand. We have every sport you could ever watch, whether you watch a highlight reel or PVR it for later. You can be entertained anytime, all the time. And it'll keep rolling over. It'll keep coming. It won't stop. There's always something ready to entertain us. Married people don't go to bed together anymore. Families don't sit around the table. Phones are beside us as we sleep, and they're tucked into our pockets all day, every day. There is no breathing room, although we are the first generation to have like every time-saving device imaginable. You got the dryer going, you got something making your bread, something washing your dishes, a photocopier, email copy and paste. That is so fast. You don't have to transcribe things over 6 times if you're giving out 6 letters. It's crazy to think. I mean, we have AI who can help you write an essay, or your next business presentation can just be, oh, there it is. Wow. We have no excuse. And yet, it's also not a wonder that there's astronomical rates of suicide and anxiety and depression. Our world is going so fast that our physical bodies and our brains can't keep up. We were not meant to function in the pace that we live in. And yet with all this knowledge that we possess, we still fulfill this definition of insanity. We keep doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results, which is true. How did we get here? How do we change? Well, that's part of the reason that we gather together every week and encourage you to take part in an online devotional or be able to be working through God's word or lessons for life is because we are meant to live counterculturally. So even if this is a bit of a snapshot of our culture, we are meant to live differently. That's what God calls us to as followers of Jesus. He has a way that leads to life and wholeness. And I know for myself when I was considering, you know, contemplation, silence, stillness, I suck at all those things. Like I'm like, okay, what's the next thing? What's the next thing? Can I read it? Can I listen to it? Can I do it? That's kind of bit more where I live. And so I'm like, what am I going to do? How can I tell you something? How can I, you know, help you in this practice of stillness or silence or solitude when I really don't have it figured out? But then it was so kind of the Holy Spirit who impressed on me. He said, guess what, Jennifer? You're not the example. Jesus is. Oh, great. Hallelujah. Guys, we always have someone who is better than us, who's seated on the throne and can teach us the way to live because we fall short. He is the master, and we need to allow his rhythms, his practices to lead us. So this morning, I want to take three stops, and we're going to, you know, hear from God's word to lead us into this way of following Jesus and practicing his ways. So number one, we're actually going to stop with Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, and then Jesus, who is our ultimate example. And then three, we're going to look at application. So ourselves, we're going to look a little bit at Road to Emmaus in Luke's gospel and how we live this out. So here we go. We're ready? Yes. Thank you for being ready with me. Ready to get into God's good word and his truth. Because you know what? That is what changes us. Ah, so good. I'm just going to pray actually before I jump into the next thing. God, we just thank you that you are the example. We thank you that it is you that lead us. It is you that can even refine our thinking to think of what this life of following you can look like as we just lean into your leading. And again, may your word go out and do what only it can do, and that it fall on these ears, drop into these hearts, and change the way we live. In your name, amen. 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 God is good. Well, Elijah, he was a prophet, an Old Testament prophet. He was kind of a big deal. A prophet was someone who heard from God in the Old Testament. It was kind of the only way you heard from God was if somebody told you what God said. It was pretty awesome because, you know, we love hearing detailed words instead of, I think that was God. Right. Yeah. But it was an awesome time where God spoke through his prophets, and Elijah was one of these prophets. And so the word of God kind of got downloaded and then told to the people. And guess what? Today we have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? There's still prophets today, but we also have the ultimate prophet who's with us all the time, the Holy Spirit, which is really awesome. We are living in, again, a new day and age. So even though our battles are different and in some ways more difficult, we also have the ultimate power available. So, you know, it works out. Yeah? Okay. In the Old Testament, Elijah was told to be the one who would come and then the end of the world would happen. In Malachi in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, I'm going to verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Sorry. In that time, and actually even now, people who are part of like the Jewish faith, they actually leave a seat empty at their table for Elijah during Passover, because when Elijah shows up, you know something's about to happen. That's the way they believed. And so he was a big deal. And Elijah even shows up in the New Testament. Jesus is out with three of his closest, his disciples, and they go up on a mountain, and there's Moses and Elijah, and they're shiny, and they're transfigured before the disciples. And Peter even was like, hey, we should build tents for these guys to keep them around. They are a big deal. And so Elijah, he is spoken of through the Bible, and we know he's going to be part of seeing what is about to come, what's actually going to happen next. But there also was times where Elijah got to be part of these crazy, awesome acts of God, where he got to reveal how the one true God was the one true God to many people. And there's one epic story about when Elijah actually gathers like 850 prophets from, you know, a couple different gods, and gathers them around, and he calls God to do something miraculous, and God does something absolutely epic. It is crazy. This is your homework. Writing this down, I see you all just scribbling furiously. 1 Kings 18, you're going to read this chapter of the Bible. It's so good. And it's a true story because it's from the Bible, which is awesome. And Elijah gets to be a part of it. He is a part of this huge victory of God where there's actually 850 prophets that are slaughtered because they don't believe in God, and God gets this big highlight moment. So he's feeling the win. He's feeling the victory. Elijah's like, yes, this is good. God is good. God is awesome. And then there's, at the time, the king was Ahab, and his crazy, manipulative, weird wife, Jezebel, she found out that Elijah had just done this crazy thing and showing off the one true God and making him real and known. And she's like, you go tell that guy, sent a messenger, you tell that guy, I'm going to come kill him. And, you know, it should be taken seriously because she had done it before. Again, crazy lady. And she had killed many prophets of God. And so she was going to kill Elijah, and Elijah was terrified. So even after he had seen something phenomenal, what God could do, that he still ran terrified. I feel like even for us, sometimes we're like, wow, God, you're so awesome. I can't believe you did that. And then you turn around and you're just like, I can't believe you for, you know, today's provision or something. Like, we just somehow lose sight of how good God is, which is why we continue to gather around God's word, why we continue to get to know him, because then we will be able to have a revelation of how much we have access to because of who God is. So Elijah ran, and there's so much I could say about this story, but carrying on, we're going to read this passage from 1 Kings 19, and if you have your Bible, you can look at it with me. 1 Kings 19. Then the Lord said, go out. So Elijah's in a cave. He ran away. God fed him supernaturally, and then now he's in a cave. Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. I just watched the new Twisters movie when I was on an airplane for 9 hours, and it was so good. The winds, though, wow, so powerful. This is what's happening. This is like, I'm not going to blow because it's going to probably go, and it might hurt your ears, but it was like crazy, making a mess. But the Lord was not in the wind. Okay, that seems like an act of God. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, which God had just showed up in, like, fire from heaven. So God sometimes shows up in the fire, but at this moment, the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him. So that is when he heard the voice of God in the gentle whisper. That word in the Hebrew is actually literally translated a voice or sound or a thin silence. He spoke in a thin silence. It's hard to hear thin silence nowadays. There's a lot of buzz. There's a lot of noise. But we need to expect the unexpected with God, because he's going to show up in a different way this time, maybe. And so we need to lean in and actually be ready to hear his voice. Do you have a big decision that you're trying to make right now? Are you running in fear right now, like Elijah? It's like, I don't know. I'm running scared right now. I have relationship dynamics or maybe personal struggles that you're just desperate to hear from God. You need God's wisdom. And I hope that's every one of us in this room, that we're standing at a point where it's like, I can't do this without God. This day, I need God to come and be my leader, because we need him to lead us, to hear his voice. And as I was preparing for this scripture came over and over in my mind, and it's from 1 Samuel. And Samuel was like an apprentice to Eli, who was a priest. And Samuel was sleeping one night, and he heard a voice, "Samuel, Samuel." So he'd get up and he'd run to Eli the priest and be like, "What do you want? What do you want?" And after this happened three times, then finally Eli realized, it's God speaking to you. "So, Samuel, what I want you to do is go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And then the Lord said to Samuel. And that's a scripture that I want you to memorize this morning, because I'm going to say it a few more times. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Now, maybe for you, and I have felt the same way, it's like, well, if I heard the audible voice of God, I would do exactly what he said. But he's not speaking in a loud voice to me. But it could be a thin silence. And maybe we need to lean in and remember that the Holy Spirit has a way of leading us that doesn't require the loud phones or all of a sudden your AirPods. It's just like, this is the voice of God. You know, it's leaning in and listening to him. It's getting to know him. It's reading his word. How does God speak to us in a big way now? His word. So we need to know his word and know his truth in the midst of our distraction. And when our minds get distracted, we say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Number two, Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he came to dwell among us. I think it's so crazy, the fact that, you know, Jesus was God and he came. It's hard to wrap our minds around just this idea of even the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Jesus, although he is God, needs time with God, apart and away, even though he is God. Like, anybody else? Oh, yeah. It's like, I'm with myself. Why do I need to be with myself? But if Jesus needed to, I need to. We need to. We need him and his leading and guiding. And that's where Jesus is our ultimate example. Jesus drew away to be with the Father. He drew away to solitary places. Luke 4:42 says, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place." This was when he was preparing to preach the good news of salvation. It's a time of preparation. I draw away to prepare myself. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And this was after healing many people. He needed rest with the Father. Matthew 14:13, when Jesus heard what had happened, which was John the Baptist had been beheaded, his friend, he withdrew by boat to a solitary place. This was how Jesus dealt with grief. Luke 6:12, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. He took all night before praying to be able to make a big decision, who he would choose as his 12 disciples. Now, maybe you're thinking what I'm thinking. Maybe you should have done a second night because Judas, maybe, I don't know, seemed like a bit of a mistake. But God doesn't make mistakes, so we just trust that he made the right decision. He did. Luke 22:39 says, Jesus went out as usual. He went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. This was before he sweat drops of blood in agony, in deep torment, knowing what he would have to endure for us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus shows us how to live. So again, if Jesus practiced this usually, often, then we need to practice this usually and often. He drew away with the Father, and we need to do the same. Because if you are preparing to share the gospel, if you are wanting to pray for people and see them healed in Jesus' name, if you have a big decision to make, if you're grieving, if you're fighting the Father's will for your life, take time to get alone with God. And sometimes, like I said, God will speak in a still, small voice, in a whisper, a thin silence. And when we get distracted, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Number three, application. Okay, so the hope is that you do something with the word, right? Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also, that we would live the kind of life that leads to wholeness and just future of knowing Christ. The road to Emmaus, which I'll get into after. But in our seasons of life, I think we all have been through maybe a season or two. Maybe you're on your first season. I don't even know if that's a thing. Do you have like a one season in life? No, probably not. I feel like the one thing you can guarantee in life is that it's going to change. Yeah. Right? It's just going to change, whether that's happy to you or you're like, oh, I love this season. But often we have the same confession. We are too busy, too full. I have too much to do. I can't. This seems to be an overarching theme in different seasons of life. And I was thinking through different seasons and I thought of, okay, like the teenager season, which maybe connects a bit to like that initial young adult season in so many ways. You know, the time in life when you're trying to figure yourself out. School is so time consuming. Sports are demanding or extracurricular stuff. You have school, which is, happening, trying to prove yourself, trying to make a name for yourself, trying to try out everything from drums to pottery. You just want to do it all. One life to live. Now is your moment. Don't waste it. And then you kind of morph into this older or this adulting season, which is hard, launching or whatever that looks like. But you're trying to check things off a list, you know, being intentional, making money, growing a business, putting money away for retirement, deciding on a career, starting a family, all these commitments. And yet I love what Pastor Mike said last week, you know, commitments actually reveal our character. It's so important to make commitments. I think lists are great. I love them. They make me happy, especially when I check them off. Oh, that is so nice. And a part of that, though, is this commitment to breathing room, to be able to have space for God to speak. Because when we are constantly full, it's really hard for God to, because he's a gentleman. He doesn't push his way in. Jesus needed time alone with the Father, and so do we. Another season of life I thought of was the season of little children. They are loud and messy and needy, and they take over kind of every space imaginable. Breathing room? It's like they're in the space all the time. How does one even think straight in a house full of children, let alone get quiet? But I think we've allowed the same things to creep into that season that we have when we were teenagers or young adults. Put your phone away. Wow. And it's amazing how, I just have silence for a minute. You don't sometimes realize how much time you have until you look at a statistic like, you know, the average person spends 6 hours and 40 minutes connected to the internet on a screen. Wow. Daily. So, you know, maybe we don't need that much time. Yes, many of us work from our phones, but I would venture to guess that maybe it's not all necessary. Maybe. I know, for me. In this book, The Common Rule, which we've talked at length in previous messages, you can check out in the archives of City Life Media. But The Common Rule, there is a practice in here called curating your media to like 4 hours a day. And basically the idea is you tell the media world what to do. Not it's kind of consuming you. You're saying, this is where you live and I'm going to decide what I want in that box, instead of allowing it to take over you. And we all have that moment when we lay down at night, hopefully your phone is out of your room, and you can actually take that moment to actually remind yourself that God is present. He is actually right there. Take that moment of quiet. Take that moment to praise him for something in the day. Take that moment to maybe journal. This is the only way that I was able to overcome my journaling habit, is one line a day. I mean, it's not one line. And it's empty because this is year six for me. Mm-hmm. But it has 5 years. And you write one line a day. And then you're able to practice journaling, because often when we say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and then we start doing something else, or we just get distracted. It's just the reality of our wonderful brains that God created. But journaling, I find, is super helpful when we're facing different things in our lives where we can listen to God. And I know sometimes the quiet when you're in the season of small children is a little scary, because you're like, what are my 2 and 4-year-old doing in the other room? They're decorating. That's nice. But enjoy the moment and then deal with the consequences. Sometimes it's worth it. Yes? Okay. Another season I thought of was the adult season. Maybe it's being a single adult or a married adult. Maybe if you've never had kids or after your kids are all grown, this can be a beautiful time and a season where you can actually take time to be silent and draw away with the Lord. I think the same challenges are true in that season. We get so caught up in the productivity, like the ultimate goal to get things done and accomplish more and more. But it's the same truth. We need to put our phones down, take our AirPods out, turn the TV off, or in this century, yes, or we'll miss it. And often in that season, we think, well, we don't, you know, we have it under control, we have things figured out, but what could God be wanting to say to you? Could he have something new? Could he have something that he wants to stir in you? A passion for underprivileged children, or something that he actually wants to speak to you about your future? You have so much future with God. And so we need to, again, say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And I believe that different seasons, because of these ebbs and flows and change that's always going to happen, is that we can also use different seasons for preparation. I was having a great conversation with my sister-in-law in Germany, because I got to go there finally. It was such a great joy to me. And she was saying how even though she's in the little kid season and things are busy and she doesn't get the time that she would prefer, she, as a young adult, spent so much time getting to know God, being in his presence, knowing his word. And so there's like this beautiful fruit that now flows into this season that where she feels a little more limited, she has this access almost to this nature and character of God, and even being able to be attuned to the voice of God, kind of like Samuel. It's like when you know God's voice, it's easier to hear it. And so take this season. If you have moments, take this season, because we don't know what's coming next. You don't know the health concerns that are around the corner. You don't know who's going to enter your life and be a new demand on your time. So lean in. This is a time to be able to say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Our daughter, who's in Germany right now and she's in Bible college, you know, they're required to have 30 minutes to an hour every morning to spend with God. It's like, that's a requirement. I know some of us are like, ooh, I think I could I wish someone told me, sorry, you haven't done your 30 minutes yet. You can't see the world. But that's a season where it's like you can lean in and be able to get to know God and get to know his voice. And that's a beautiful thing to prepare us for that next season. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So be on the lookout for silence this week. You might actually have it and you didn't realize it. And you just fill it with thinking about this or getting on to the next task. But I challenge you to pause and just say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Lead us. And I just have a recap of this story from Luke 24. And it's these two gentlemen who are walking on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They were walking along and all of a sudden this man named Jesus joins them and he's walking along beside them and they're discussing all these terrible things that just happened to Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't recognize who he was, that he was walking along with them the whole time. And Jesus, as they were, you know, concerned, he recounted to them the Old Testament plan of what would happen to the Messiah. It's like, this is all part of the plan. This was written. You should know this story. And these two travelers, when they arrived at their destination, Jesus acted as if he would continue on down the road. And Luke 24, 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. What did they do? They invited him in. You know, this week, when you happen upon some silence, could you invite him into that moment? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. You know, silence for silence sake is helpful to the mind. Secular psychology would say it's good to have silence, even though for many of us, I would say it's terrifying. Which is why it's different when you have the Holy Spirit. It's different when you're creating space for a reason. It's not just an empty space. We don't empty our minds as followers of Jesus. We say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Fill my mind with thoughts of you. Fill my mind with revelation. Fill my mind with wisdom and understanding. Fill me, Lord, with your word and with your truth that I've been studying. Let it drop into my heart, into my soul, and transform who I am. I just want to invite you now to stand to your feet. And we're going to take one, hopefully, well, even if it's awkward, I don't even care, because we need to practice it. We're going to take 1 minute of silence. And I encourage you, when your mind gets distracted about the next thing, about whatever the pot roast that's in the oven, probably not many of us nowadays, but anyway, just say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. So we're just going to close your eyes is helpful for distraction. We're just going to pause. Lord, your servant is listening. It's amazing how long a minute can feel. Imagine what God can do with 5 minutes. in your day this week when you pause and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Maybe that moment felt like room to breathe for you. Maybe it felt awkward. But God wants to use those moments to speak to us. And just before we close, I just want to give an opportunity to anyone in this room who didn't realize that there was this awesome God, Jesus, the living God, who came and dwelt among us, who lived a perfect life and then died so that we could be forgiven, set free, grafted into his forever family. And so we're going to pray a prayer together of just saying yes to following Jesus. Thank you for what he's done. And you can just repeat these words after me as I pray. Let's pray together. Jesus, you have given yourself for everyone in this room. Jesus, you have given yourself for me. You have offered me forgiveness, and I want to receive that gift. I want your promised Holy Spirit. I want to turn from doing life my own way and turn to you. Thank you for giving me new life. I surrender everything to you. Thank you that I can now be with you forever. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.